Well, the book of Numbers chapter 12, we spoke about the cloud this morning, and I was struck with this story. Numbers 12 verse 5, "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth." Let us pray. Our Father, as we think of another incident here about the cloud and how the Lord appeared in the pillar of the cloud, we pray that as we look at this passage, it's been included here for our admonition, for our example. O Lord, teach us our propensity to sin. Lord, we're only sinners by nature. Lord, we're prone to go after sin. Teach us the seriousness of sin. And help us to look to the one who is the Savior from sin. And we pray that Christ would be glorified. So bless us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. I don't always give titles to sermons, but I was thinking what title you could call this. I thought of, Pride and Prejudice. Because you see pride coming out in this story, and you certainly have prejudice against Moses. Or a disease called envy. Or I think the most appropriate would be the terrible fall of a godly woman. The terrible fall of a godly woman. Of course, Miriam. Verse 1 sets the scene. Moses' older brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, they speak against Moses. See that? They speak against Moses because of his wife. Moses didn't respond. He was meek. But God responded. And that's why our text. God and that pillar, somehow it moved, it rested over the tabernacle. We know that, filled it and went, and then would go when the children of Israel needed to move, the pillar would move. But somehow that cloud came down to the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord appeared in that cloud, and he spoke, and he called Aaron and Miriam, come. Isn't that solemn? Because one day, the same Lord will call every one of us before him at the great judgment. But even before that, we could say that God sees us. He hears what we say. He knows our thoughts. And there are times through circumstances he confronts us with the sin of the tongue or the sin of the thought life or sin of action. Well, God vindicated Moses. God's anger was kindled against Aaron and Miriam. And in verse 9 you'll read that Miriam was struck with leprosy and she was put out the camp for 7 days. Maybe you say, that sounds so severe. Just for criticizing their younger brother? Was this lady simply struck with leprosy by God for that? Is God not being too severe? Well, of course, who are we to speak against God? But remember, the sin was serious. The sin of the tongue is condemned often in Scripture. Often. So we need to understand the seriousness of all sin. We need to understand this was speaking against God's appointed mediator, Moses. In fact, it was speaking against Almighty God himself who put Moses in the position of the leader. Remember too, in the Bible, when you come to new stages of revelation, there are often dramatic, spectacular, public movings of God. That's true about miracles. People look surprised when you tell them miracles are not all through the Bible. What we mean by that is signs, spectacular, dramatic miracles are at certain stages where there's new revelation. And of course, when Christ, the perfect revelation, came, there were the many miracles he performed. You see, new stage in Israel's journey. And so when the cloud came, a few days after it came, it wasn't very long, two of the first priests who were ordained, the sons of Aaron, they offered strange fire. What happened? God struck them dead. Now, God doesn't always do that with those who engage in false worship. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the church is commencing. And you have in chapter 5 there in the book of Acts how Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost was telling them, don't tell the lie. They said, we've sold all our property. Here's all the money. Holy Spirit was saying, don't do it, don't do it. And what happened? Peter spoke, and through God, they were struck dead. Now, God doesn't do that all the time today. Of course, he doesn't. But those dramatic things at the beginning of new stages, if you like, in redemptive history, God often works in tremendous, spectacular judgments or even miracles, like the crossing Jordan we looked at a few weeks ago. Now, God didn't divide the Jordan at other times. Sometimes they had to swim across, the men of God. But it's to set a principle. As if God is saying, this is what I think of this sin. This is how serious it is. Yes, God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead for their sin, but he doesn't do that with all people who tell lies today. Remember hearing a minister once, and he dared to say in his church, my, if God was to strike all people who told lies, where would I be today? And they all laughed and smiled. He said, I'll tell you, I'd be preaching to an empty building. But anyway, I'll not say that. But no, and that's what I believe it's happening here. Are you not glad that God doesn't judge so severely in the present time the sins of the tongue, for where would we be? But he did it to Miriam and Aaron, I think, because of their position. You see, with a greater position comes more responsibility, with more light. And they were not ordinary Israelites who often murmured against Moses. They had been exalted to a high place of leadership later on. In the Old Testament, it says that hundreds of years later, that God used Moses, Miriam, and Aaron to lead the people. So there was judgment because of their high position. And because, as I say, he's teaching, setting the principle, showing how he hates sin. Three simple thoughts as I thought about it. You have here the criticism by Miriam. The criticism by Miriam. Now, you say, well, Aaron also sinned. That's right. But I have no doubt that the instigator was Miriam. Say, why do you say that? Well, I think when you study Aaron, he was a pliable man. He was easily led, easily influenced. Remember the incident of the golden calf? The people made me do it. He was a pliable man. Of course, there's some men like that. Wives can wrap them around their wee finger, but we'll not go into that. But this worse than that, because Miriam, I believe, is the instigator. Why? Because in verse 1, Miriam is mentioned first. Not Aaron. Miriam. And not only that, the Hebrew experts tell us, you see that expression, speak against? They say the verbal form there is feminine. Singular. The emphasis on Miriam. Yes, they're both guilty to a certain extent, but I think Miriam is the instigator. It started with Miriam. And she got Aaron on side. Aaron, of course, is guilty. But I'm saying Miriam is the instigator. Another reason why I think that is, Miriam was struck with leprosy. Aaron was rebuked for his sin. And he confessed his sin. But Miriam is the instigator. That's why I'm thinking about Miriam. What was the sin? She spake against her younger brother Moses because of the wife. An Ethiopian, or literally a Cushite. Some commentators say it's because of the color of her skin. I don't accept that. Because Cush in scripture, you're never told. Emphasis on the color of the skin. May have racism, may have played some part in it. Whether this was Zipporah, the woman he had married 40 years before, she was called a Midianite when he fled from Egypt. Whether it's referring to her, or whether she had died, had he married again, we're not exactly told. But we do know the only prohibition of marriage was they were not to marry Canaanites. So Moses was not wrong in marrying a Cushite. But that was not the real reason. That wasn't the real reason. Oh yes, they criticized his wife and his marriage. But you see, in verse 2, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also by us? Here's the real source, jealousy. Jealousy. Criticizing his wife was only an excuse. The real source of it was Miriam and her brother Aaron. They're full of envy. Now, they had great power. They had great prestige. They held a high office. But they said, why is Moses the main one? Why is Moses the leader? Has God not also spoken by us? It's the sin of jealousy began this criticism. That's where it came from. Jealousy, envy in the heart, and envy is as cruel as the grave. And we all know the cruelty of the grave if you've stood at the graveside of a loved one. It separates. And criticism and jealousy and envy separates. Was Miriam jealous that Moses, if it was a new wife, oh, she may have the ear of Moses more than myself and Aaron? In the chapter before, Moses, under God's guidance, had appointed 70 men to help him to judge the people. Was she thinking, oh no, there's 70 men appointed to share in the leadership. We'll not have the same prominence now. There's 70 other leaders to help Moses. He may not look to Aaron and myself for advice as the way he used. We don't know. But that jealousy began in her heart. Jealousy is an inward sin that nobody can see, but it'll lead to outward actions, and it led to the criticism. Now here's the point, the criticism of Miriam. And for every Christian here, no matter how long you're saved, in fact, this is a warning especially to those of us who have been saved for decades, maybe held a position in God's work. Listen, it doesn't matter how high a position we have in God's work. It doesn't matter how privileged we've been in God's work. It doesn't matter how much God has used us in the past by his grace. Sin can enter the heart. And if it's not dealt with, it'll grow. And it'll spread. You see, Miriam was a great lady, a tremendous lady. Think of her service for the Lord at the River Nile when she's there watching over her baby brother. And as the Egyptian princess takes the little basket and courageously she steps forward, do you want me to get an Israelite nurse to nurse the baby? Oh my, Miriam as a young girl, how courageous for the Lord. She did that by faith. Of course she did. Because of her belief in Jehovah, she did that. And then you'll read 40-some years later, when the Israelites go through the Red Sea, my, you've Miriam and her song to the Lord. Read Exodus 15 if you're not familiar with it. Then sang Moses. Then sang Miriam as she led the women in praise. And you see her there leading wonderful sentences and wonderful praise to the Almighty God. Oh, Miriam and her service for the Lord. Miriam and her songs of praise to the Lord. But sadly, in Numbers 12, you have Miriam and her sin against the Lord. How could such a great woman as this sin? Pride. Pride. The terrible fall of a great and godly woman. And we think of the verse of Paul in the New Testament, take heed, take heed. We never get to the place as Christians where we think, well, that's one sin I wouldn't commit. Take heed, lest you fall. Guard your heart, because the heart goes to the tongue. David prayed that a guard would be put upon his lips. But it begins with the jealousy in the heart. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. Isn't that right? What's in the well comes up in the bucket. If you're carrying a jug of water, do you ever kind of stagger a wee bit and you shake it? What happens? The water comes out. What's in it comes out. Do you ever say, oops, oh, I didn't mean that, it just slipped out? wouldn't slip out if it wasn't in there. Isn't that right? Wouldn't slip out if it wasn't in there. So the pride and the jealousy and the envy, the criticism of Miriam. But I want you to think for a few moments the calmness of Moses. Isn't it amazing Moses didn't react? Verse 3, the man Moses was very meek. Isn't that wonderful? Now, meekness is not weakness. There's times Moses was righteously angry. Remember, he came down from the mountain and broke the tablets of the law. And he saw the false worship of the people. Joshua was partway up the mountain with him, and Joshua said, "Oh, there's the noise of war in the camp." Moses said, "No, they're singing." Well, you could digress there and talk about a lot of what modern so-called music. If you're ever in the shop and you hear the music played and you go, is that person in agony? Are they having a battle? I don't know much about music, a drum in each ear, and that's about it. But certainly I know that's not proper music. And that's like the people, they were engaged in immoral and idolatrous worship, and their music was horrendous. Must have been heavy beat, must have been like much of the so-called modern pop music today. And Moses was righteously angry. But you see, when it was against him personally, he didn't speak. He didn't speak. He was calm. The word meek, they tell us in the Greek language, the experts, that it was used, you know, of a great horse. You imagine a great war horse with great power, but yet it's held back with the rein and the bit. Held back. And Moses does not retaliate. A famous, what they call church father, Augustine, said this in his Confessions, "Lord, deliver me from the lust of vindicating myself." Isn't that amazing? Deliver me from the lust of vindicating myself. And Moses said, "No, I'm not going to vindicate myself. I'm leaving it with the Lord." Of course, he's Christ-like, isn't he? But isn't this amazing? Do you not say, Moses, you have every right to react. You have every right to go and tell these people who's boss. You should go and tell them, "How dare you talk about me? I'm the leader." But he just kept quiet. Isn't that amazing? I know if you've been attending here, you've heard me tell this story before, but I just reread it late this afternoon because in our family, my father named myself after a missionary who died over in the Middle East, Ronald Davies. My brother was named Alan after Alan Redpath, and Fenton after Fenton Hall, one of the first WEC missionaries. I understand her sister Heather was out with WEC, and one of the first WEC missionaries served in the First World War. Fenton Hall was an officer in the army. I was reading again where it says he won the heavyweight championship, RAF I meant to say, in the military, and how he won the heavyweight boxing championship. He stood 6'4½", so maybe a half inch higher than Ben, I'm not quite sure, but tall man, champion boxer. But through the test, through reading a leaflet by C.T. Studd, he was challenged to give his life and service to the Lord, and he went into missionary training. But when they're on some outreach, I was reading the page again where they talk about it. The team that was out from the missionary trainees, they were called a group of colony men, were helping in the meeting. And they said during the meeting, one of the workers laid his hand upon an unruly man, and the man reacted, and there was a fight, and there was an uproar, he said, and one of these drunks flew at the throat of the worker. And it says, in a minute, Fenton Hall jumped down and went over and grabbed the man who was trying to throttle the missionary student, lifted him up, took him outside, put him out in the footpath, and the workers managed to close the doors. And they heard the banging and shouting, and then they realized they'd locked Fenton Hall out. And it records the story, I'll not read it all here, but when they opened the door, Fenton Hall was standing with his arms folded as men were kicking him and spitting in his face and punching his face. And in the words of the book, his life story says here, when they got him back in, "Mr. Hall, didn't you want to knock those men down that were hitting you?" It says he looked puzzled. He said, I never thought about it. And that shocked him, because it says the other missionary students knew that he had quite a hot temper. And he goes on to say how he never thought about it because he was there seeking to reach those men with the gospel. See, the Lord was beginning to change that man's heart. He went on, by the way, to South America and gave his life reaching an Indian tribe down in South America. I think it says here one of the first five of the missionaries who went from that mission into South America. What was happening in that man? Fenton was becoming more Christ-like. Willing to take the beatings to reach people with the gospel. So Moses left the matter with the Lord, but the Lord spoke. When you leave the matter with the God, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And God smote Miriam with leprosy. But you know what you find in verse 13? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." He didn't say, "Ha ha, that'll teach you for criticizing me." See, some people, when they're talked about and criticized, they'll say, "Oh, I'll not get mad, but boy, wait till I get even." No, Moses, he prayed for her. What Christ-like character. The criticism by Miriam, the calmness of Moses. But I want you to think here of the consideration of the Master Christ. Moses was Christ-like. When you study Moses' reaction in this story, you see the Savior. But there's also a deeper picture of Christ in this story. Let me show it to you just quickly here. Miriam received judgment. She was put outside the camp for 7 days. Put outside the camp. She became leprous. And don't you understand, in the Old Testament, leprosy is often a sign of the curse against sin. Remember how Gehazi had leprosy come upon him, the judgment, the curse of God upon him for his sin. Uzziah sinned. God struck him with leprosy. So leprosy is a sign of the curse of God against sin. And that curse came upon her. But oh, there's a lovely phrase in verse 11. Just notice. Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us." That's a lovely expression. Oh, Moses, don't lay the sin upon us. And you have the whole message of the gospel in that phrase. He goes on to say in the chapter here, or in that same verse, he confesses his sin, because he says, "Lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly." In other words, I've been an idiot. Why did we do this sin? Why did we fall into pride and jealousy and criticism? But remember, an abomination to the Lord is he that soweth discord among brethren. Aaron begins to see the seriousness of his sin. He says, "How foolish I've been. Lay not our sin to our charge. Lay not this sin upon us." That's the gospel. The gospel is that if we confess our sins, we cry to God, "O God, in mercy and grace, do not lay sin upon me. For if God would mark iniquity, who could stand?" And the great truth of the gospel is that in Christ, because Christ bore the sin there on Calvary, God does not lay our sin against our charge. But there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily took the penalty of our sin. The gospel is here. The gospel is here. Sin must be punished. You see, Moses is only a pale illustration of Christ. Moses interceded for Miriam. Oh, but the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for Calvary, on Calvary for sinners. Remember, he cried, "Father, forgive them." Moses, we're told, was a servant in God's house. The Lord Jesus Christ is son in the house. That's the book of Hebrews. Moses saw the form of God in a more intimate way than anyone else. That's what the chapter means when it says he was more closer to God. Moses saw the form of God. Jesus Christ is God. He is in the form of God. Or we could go on with the parallels. You think of this envy against Moses. You come to the New Testament. For envy, they crucified Christ. The religious leaders were envious against the Savior. They saw his popularity. They saw the power of his words. And they couldn't have that. And they didn't want the Savior to have it. So they lied about him. They lied about him. And the interesting thing is, Moses, he was silent. Ah, but the far greater than Moses, false witnesses were brought to his trial before the high priest. And what does it tell us about the Savior? He was silent. He didn't defend himself. Mark 14 and 55, but he held his peace and answered nothing. In Matthew 27, you'll read how the Jewish leaders brought the Savior to Pilate. And they began to accuse Pilate, oh, he's guilty of blasphemy, he's guilty of this, he's guilty of that. Listen to what it says, Matthew 27, 12. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And in fact, it goes further and says, Pilate knew that out of envy that brought him. The envy of those religious leaders was so blatant, even a Roman political leader knew they were acting out of envy. But Christ was silent. That was prophesied in Isaiah 53. He'd be silent. Like a sheep before the shearers is dumb. He didn't. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he was silent. He was reviled, 1 Peter 2 says, but he reviled not again. But he committed himself unto the Father who judgeth righteously. Why? Why? Because he was going to Calvary so that Miriam's sin, Aaron's sin, if you're a believer, your sin, my sin, would not be laid to our charge. But our sins were laid upon Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what Isaiah 53 was all about. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. They were laid on him, not on us. And the great gospel transaction in those hours of darkness were our sins. God doesn't charge us if we're in Christ, because he's already charged those sins against his beloved Son. Did you notice this strange expression in verse 14 of the chapter as I read it? The Lord said unto Moses, if her father, this is speaking of Miriam, had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Now what's that all about? That seems a very strange, it's a vulgar thing, a terrible thing. What's all that about? Well, in the Old Testament you'll read of various occasions where spit is talked about. You'll read in the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, you'll read of how, Deuteronomy 25 and 9, if a man who by his kin or by his relationship should have been a kinsman redeemer, you're over to the story of Ruth, but he refused to redeem his brother's, his dead brother's wife. No, I'm not going to redeem her or her property. Not going to redeem my dead brother's property. I'm leaving that widow where she is. I'm not going to help her. Do you know what was done to him publicly in front of the people? Read about it in Deuteronomy 25. They took off one of his shoes. That's a Middle Eastern sign of insult. And then that woman was allowed to come to the man who refused to redeem her, and she spat in his face in front of people. You say, that's horrible. So it is. I know a lot of you have no interest in football, but let me tell you, even in football today, if a player is captured on video even in big professional teams, spitting at an opponent, even as they walk away, they're given a red card and fined. Recently, one of the leading famous footballers who's become a football commentator a few months ago was travelling in one of the motorways, and an opposing team supporters went by and opened the windows and were shouting over at him and jeering at him. But he was captured by the mobile phone of those who were jeering at him, spitting out the window. He was put off the television for so many months for that awful, awful, despicable spitting, even just out the window towards them. Spitting's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. What God's saying is, the sin of Miriam is so bad, she deserves shame. Oh, isn't it wonderful when you turn to the New Testament? You'll find, well, go back to the Old Testament first, Isaiah 50. You know what it prophesied? They'll spit in his face, Messiah. He turned not back his face from the spitting. You'll read in Mark 12 that Christ himself predicted, the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem and be crucified and slain, and they shall spit in his face. And then you'll read that the religious leaders, those pompous, pious Pharisees with their robes, they cleared their throats and they spat in the face of Christ. But he didn't turn his face away. And then you'll read when he was taken to the Roman soldiers, the band of soldiers, which could have been hundreds, they cleared their throats and they spat in his face. The religious Jews and the Roman soldiers, they spat in his face. Moses, the meekest man in his day, but there's no one who was more meek in the true meaning of the word than the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore that spitting for us. He bore that spittle upon his face. Can you imagine anything more horrible, horrible than that? Why? Because we sang it earlier. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Condemned he stood. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. Aaron cried to Moses, lay not this sin upon us. Have you ever cried that to Almighty God? Have you seen, as Aaron came to see, the foolishness of sin, the seriousness of sin, all sin? You come to the place where you say, if God marks my iniquity, I'm lost forever in hell. Have you ever cried out, O Savior, lay not my sin to my charge, but, oh, I believe that there on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved me in grace, he took sins. That's the only way you can be saved, is through Christ taking the sin. And Christian, as we think again of Calvary, and we think of that blessed face of the Savior that had smiled to the little children, that face down which the tears had flowed at the graveside of Lazarus, that face that was transfigured on the mount, men spat into his face, and he did it to save you. And when you begin to realize that, in the words of the hymn writer, I pour contempt on all my pride. You see, it's Christ and his sacrifice that enables us to overcome sin. Because when we think of what he suffered, we're ashamed. See, Aaron and Miriam became ashamed at their sin. What brings the shame into our life? When we realize how much Christ paid to save us. How then, even as God's people, can we sin against the Lord? When you consider the great contradiction of sinners Christ suffered against himself, say, Lord, keep me from sin. Help me to walk more like Christ and not succumb to pride or envy, jealousy, criticism. Lord, work in my life.